We're going to look at Acts chapter 16 this morning. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Father, I pray that you'd help me this morning to be able to preach your word. Help me to, Lord, not be distracted by other things. Lord, I pray that my mind would be focused on you and proclaiming your truth. I pray for open hearts and minds, and that your name would be glorified in the rest of the service, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, here we see that Paul is starting on a new trip. Actually, it starts in verse 41 of the previous chapter, and he went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. So if you know what that part of the country looks like, as he goes up, he's at the top there. Well, you know what? Turn in your Bibles to your map pages, and most map pages have a page that tells of the missionary journeys of Paul. So just look back in your maps, find the missionary journeys of Paul. How many are there? Enough. Okay, so if you look there, you'll see Antioch, the first Antioch, where they start from, up around the top of the Mediterranean Sea there. Antioch is up here. Paul is going to come up through Syria and then into Cilicia and then to Derbe and Iconium, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and then continue on. The last time he went and sailed to Cyprus. You can see Cyprus out there in the middle there. The first time he had sailed to Cyprus and then gone up to Antioch and gone down to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. This time he's Last time he went clockwise, this time he's going counterclockwise in his. Now, one of the reasons maybe why he doesn't go to Cyprus, anybody remember one reason why maybe he didn't go to Cyprus? Barnabas went to Cyprus. So Paul just goes the opposite direction because I think he still trusted Barnabas to go and to meet with the churches in Cyprus. So that gives you an idea of where he's going now. He's going from Antioch, going back up around to Tarsus. He goes through Tarsus. Who's from Tarsus? Paul is. So it's probable, because he's reporting to churches up in that area, it's probable that when Paul lived up there for a time before he went down to Jerusalem to meet the apostles in that he started churches there while he was there before. So that's what he's doing on his journey. That helps you as we go, hopefully helps you a little bit to understand as we go on what he is doing as we see him going through these areas. So when he went through Syria and Cilicia, that's on the way up, then came he to Derbe. So the last place that he visited realistically on his trip, and then they kind of went back and visited the church on the way back, but the furthest one that he went to was Derbe and then Lystra. So we see here the message title is A New Team Member. A New Team Member. And the first point here is that he's on a new trip. This is what's considered the second missionary journey. So this new trip, Paul starts the second missionary trip by land instead of sea. Maybe Paul's getting tired of cruises. You know, there's pretty popular to go on cruises these days, and Paul's getting tired of cruises. So he's getting too fat, because you go on a cruise and they just eat all that food, you know, and just sit around all day and eat food. So he's like, I'm getting a little too, I need to do some walking. So he heads out by land this time. No, probably just because Barnabas went one way, he's going the other. And the quickest way, he probably wanted to go through Tarsus and see the churches there. So he heads north from Antioch and traveled through Syria, Cilicia, and reported, and wherever he found believers and churches, he delivered the decision that had been given by the Jerusalem Council. Verse 4 says, and when they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So he's going through these churches just saying, this is what was decided at the Jerusalem Council. One of the purposes for this trip was to let every church know what the council in Jerusalem decided. That was one of his major purposes for this trip. Gentiles did not have to be circumcised or follow the Old Testament law to be saved. And they were to remove themselves from idols and activities which surrounded the worship of idols, such things as the feast and the meat that was served there and the blood and the fornication. It was known that often in idol feasts, animals were strangled in the idol feasts instead of their throats slit. And so it goes, all that goes along with idol worship, he wanted them to stay away from. And then Paul also desired to know how the churches were doing. 15:36, it says, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So he wants to go deliver the decrees. He also just is interested, how are these guys doing? How are these churches doing that we've started? And in 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul spoke of his care for all the churches. Paul had a desire and a care and a love for all these churches, and he was going to do something about it. Sometimes people say they love somebody and care for somebody, but they never do anything for them. Paul loved and cared for these people, and he showed that care by, hey, we're going to visit them and just see how they're doing. In chapter 15:41, it says that he was confirming the churches. So he's confirming the churches, and that meaning that he was striving to strengthen them, to help them be more committed or remain faithful to the Lord. So these are three reasons why Paul was going. He just wanted to strengthen the churches. He wanted to go through each church and see how they were doing. He wanted to deliver the decrees, and he wanted to strengthen them, help them to be stronger in their faith. But then another purpose comes up for this trip, or during this trip, another ministry opportunity comes up for Paul. You know, Paul here during this time was fulfilling the Great Commission. He had a purpose behind his actions. He's not just going to see the sights. Hey, Silas, let's go up through the mountains and see the sights. You know, most travel in those days when you got into the mountains, guess who hung out in the mountains? Robbers and thieves and crooks. And so it was perilous to travel in those days. And the more guys you had, the better. And so this isn't sightseeing. But Paul was fulfilling the Great Commission. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth. And so Paul was fulfilling that. He's going unto what? The uttermost parts of the earth at that point. Now, they didn't know there was North America and all these other places, but as far as Paul is concerned, in the known world, he's going unto the uttermost parts of the world. He's going out to the known world as far as he can. And so in Acts, we see Paul living out the Great Commission. He was truly an apostle and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say here, any spiritual Christian should be striving to live out the Great Commission. Or I might say it this way, any Christian who is spiritual will be striving to live out the Great Commission. It's unspiritual Christians who don't strive to live out the Great Commission. Spiritual Christians will strive. Mature Christians are to make disciples. That is our job. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, he's talking to Timothy here, later on he's talking to Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So it's a continuing task. I am going to, the job is teach other people. And then what do? They teach other people. And then that guy, as he gets mature in the Lord, he, and not to be left out, striving to win souls. And as you win a soul, you teach them. And then that person teaches somebody. And then that some person teaches somebody. That's how Paul lived his life. Timothy ends up being a pastor. Timothy ends up teaching other people. And that's how ministry is multiplied. So we first see Paul on this new trip, this new missions journey. Now we see this new team member. So a new trip, now we see a new team member. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Timotheus, that's his Greek name. Jimmius, I guess that would be, if you're Jim, or if he was a Greek, he would Jimmiotius or something like that. So, but this is his Greek name, and so we're just going to refer to him as Timothy. How many of you want a Greek name? Nobody wants a Greek name? All right, let's go on. So, as they travel on this trip, they came to Lystra. And what happened at Lystra the last time they were at Lystra? Can you imagine? This is a vacation destination par. That's an excellent vacation destination. What do they do to those who come and preach the gospel? Paul had a stoning party. They stoned him and drug him out of the city the last time he was there. And so, can you imagine Paul wanting to go back? But it's at Lystra that Paul and Silas find Timothy. Timothy is his Greek name. We call, I already said that. Timothy is his Greek name. He is the young man that the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy were written to later in his life. But he's still a young man. When he writes the books of 1st and 2nd, 1st Timothy, it's probably at least 12 years further on, and he's still considered a young man. So it's probable that Timothy was saved during Paul's first missionary journey. All right? And 1 Timothy 1:2 says, unto my own son in the faith. So as he's writing to Timothy, he calls him my own son in the faith. It's possible and even probable that Paul had led Timothy to the Lord, at least through Paul's ministry to the Lord. So we are given some insights from the scriptures into Timothy's life. His family. We'll first look at his family. We need to understand his family makeup to understand Paul's actions coming up in this passage. Timothy's mother was a Jewess and a believer. But we only know that his father was a Greek. Now that's in verse number 1. His mother was a Jewess, and his father was a Greek. We don't know why a Jewish lady married a Greek. That wouldn't have been the proper thing to do, especially since he's probably not a proselyte, because if he'd have been a proselyte to Judaism, he would have had Timothy circumcised, and Timothy's not circumcised. So we're not told why she married this Greek. Maybe she wasn't. It's just one of those hard things. You sometimes wonder why a Christian young lady marries an unbeliever. It's like, why would they do that? The scripture clearly forbids marrying an unbeliever. So we're not sure why she did, but she was married to this Greek who seems to be an unbeliever. He seems to have no amount of, nothing in the scripture states that he has anything to do with Timothy's spiritual upbringing. Three times in the scripture, though, Paul calls Timothy my child. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, just one of them, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son. We know that his mother and grandmother had taught him the scriptures from an early age, but it doesn't talk about his father doing that. I'll just read them. 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and their mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that also in thee. So Timothy's grandmother and mother were saved. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So this is an example probably of a home where the father does not have a large spiritual influence on the family, but the son still ends up godly. The son, son can turn out, or children can turn out, even if it's the mother and the grandmother that seem to have the main influence spiritually. So it's the dedication of his mother and grandmother to teach Timothy the scriptures. I believe that that's the idea here. It's the mother and the grandmother who taught him the scriptures and credited with helping Timothy understand and become saved. So mothers, grandmothers have a wonderful opportunity to instruct the next generation. Mothers and grandmothers, you have a wonderful opportunity to instruct the next generation. And Timothy grew up in a home where at least his mother and grandmother were dedicated to teaching him the scriptures. It also seems that all three had trusted Jesus on Paul's first missionary journey. And now Paul has returned and discovers that Timothy has already made a name for himself among these other Christians. So we're going to look next at his testimony. Notice verse 2, which, speaking of Timothy, was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So young Timothy already has a testimony or a witness among the people that are there. What was there about Timothy that caught Paul's attention? There must have been many Christians that he met along this trip, but Timothy just kind of stuck out. The original Greek carries the idea when it says he's well reported of by the brethren. It carries the idea that he has a continual testimony among the Christians. So this isn't he did something good one time or two times. It's that continually he was living out his life in a way that other Christians saw him and said, and that young Christian has it all together as a Christian. He had a continual witness. So not just one or two things. People saw him continually as acting like a Christian. Timothy as a young man, probably a teenager less than 18 years old. Some people think as young as 12 here. Because 12 years later, when Paul writes to him, he still calls him a young man. Don't let people despise thy youth. And that's 12 years later. That means he's probably under 30 at that point. So at this point, he's 18 or less. And some people think as young as 12 years old. No matter, you know, how many people, how many times do, just say you have a traveling evangelist come through. And we have a traveling evangelist come through, and he's so impressed by what people say about one of the young men in the church, say, let's just give him 16 years old. He's so impressed by that 16-year-old and what everybody says about him as a Christian that he says, I want you to go with me. I want you to come and travel with me. And I want you to be my disciple. How many times is that going to happen? Not very often. So Timothy was unique among the Christians there and unique as far as young men go. Paul just saw, I want that young guy with me. He has such a testimony. How many young men under the age of 18 are that committed to the Lord? Timothy stuck out from the crowd. I think Timothy stuck out from the crowd even among older people. Because I'm sure if there would have been a 25-year-old there that had the same qualifications, Paul would have been, hey, let's go. But even among older Christians, Timothy stuck out from the crowd. Let me ask you a question. Do you stick out from the crowd? Are you known by all those who are your acquaintances and other people at churches as a young man or a young woman who exemplifies what a Christian should be? Would people look at you and say, you are an example of Christ-likeness, even at a very young age? Let's be realistic here. Let's face it. There are many who stick out from the crowd because of some negative attributes. All of us, young or old, should ask, what do people in the church say or think about me? If people in the church were to, if Paul was to come to the church today, and he was maybe looking for a Timothy, how many people in the church would say, hey, that's the guy you're looking for. That's the lady who exemplifies Christ. It might be easy for some of us to get a few people to get on our side. But basically, the majority of people in the churches, two churches, Lystra and Derbe, were saying, Timothy, he's our guy. He's your guy, Paul. They're probably like, what? Don't take him. He's a great guy in our church. Paul had this to say about Timothy in Philippians 2, 19 through 22. We looked at that in Sunday school. But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For, and you could really just say the rest of the believers in the churches, I have no man like-minded like Timothy who cares for other people. But the rest of the, most of the people I meet are like this, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Paul wasn't talking about the rest of the world. He's talking about the most of the Christians I meet are thinking about themselves. Their priorities are self-centered. Their goals are world-centered. And he says, I don't find people like Timothy who just naturally care for other people. And he says, and even when he writes to the Philippians, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he hath served me in the gospel. So even there, Paul is saying, you know what Timothy's like. You've seen him in action. You've seen his testimony. You've seen his witness. And you all know what he's like. So no matter where Timothy goes, he has this testimony of being a servant and caring about other people before he cares about himself. And that's a hard to find quality in the church. Even in the church, that's a hard quality to find. People that love others more than themselves. You don't find a Timothy every day. There was another test, not just the testimony and the witness of other people, but there's another test that Timothy passed with flying colors. And that was the test of being willing to sacrifice his liberty for the sake of the gospel. So we will see, the next point is we're going to see Timothy's devotion to the Great Commission. Timothy's devotion to the Great Commission. Says in verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium, and would Paul have to go, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went through the cities, So Timothy was circumcised. If you've been paying attention, that's confusing. If you've been paying attention, that could be confusing. Wait a second. What did Paul just fight a big battle over? And what was just this whole Jerusalem council over? They don't need to be circumcised. But yet the next thing we see is Paul circumcising Timothy. What? That was the whole meaning of the last chapter. Paul had just fought this battle, and part of the reason he's going on this trip is to deliver the news. You don't have to be circumcised. Yet the first thing he does with Timothy is to circumcise him before going on the trip. What is the meaning behind this? The difference lies in the voluntarily giving of Timothy, voluntarily giving up my rights for the purpose of not offending unbelieving Jews. Let me say that again. The difference lies in the voluntarily giving up of my rights for the purpose of not offending unbelieving Jews, as compared with the demand made by the circumcision party that Gentile salvation depends upon keeping the Old Testament law. Timothy voluntarily was circumcised so as not to be offensive to unbelieving Jews that they were trying to reach. Basically, the verse says, basically, we know where we're going. There's a bunch of unbelieving Jews and we want to reach them. And they all know that Timothy is at least half Jew. And so they would expect Timothy to be circumcised. And we don't want to throw something in their path that's going to unnecessarily offend them. And Timothy, will you get circumcised so that you won't be an offense to them? And Timothy says, okay, let's do it. I don't want anything to hinder the ministry to these unbelieving Jews. And so let's do it. And he's circumcised so that he could be a better witness. However, when Judaizers sought to force Titus to be circumcised, and Titus is a Greek, Paul says, no way. Let's look at Galatians. Turn to me to Galatians chapter 2 for a minute. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and let's start reading in verse number 1. Then 14 years after, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, so Titus is a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Didn't feel like he had to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. In other words, they were trying to force Titus to be circumcised. Nope, you got to be circumcised. They were trying to bring him into the bondage under the law again. Paul says, this is our response to them, to whom we gave place by subjection. We didn't submit ourselves to them. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So Paul says, when they tried to force Titus, who was a Greek, to be circumcised, we said, no way. We will not submit to that. We don't want the gospel to be unspoken of wrongly. We don't want people to believe that they have to be circumcised. So what's the difference? Paul and Timothy were willing, for the sake of the gospel, to live in a way that gave as little offense as possible to those he ministered to within the limits of biblical teaching. In other words, that you don't go outside of what the Bible says to make somebody happy with you. And that's the message of 1 Corinthians 9. I'll just read verses 20 and 21. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. So that's what Timothy did. I'm going to be ministering to Jews. I don't want to be a hindrance. I become as a Jew. I'm just going to get circumcised. So unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Not to make Jewish believers happy, but to see unsaved Jews be saved. There's a difference between making a saved person happy about that and making an unsaved. Their whole desire was to gain the unbelieving Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law. We lived just as the law demands when we are among them, to try that I may gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law is without the law, being not without the law to God. In other words, there are still biblical commands and principles that we still have to follow, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. So when I was living with Jews, Paul followed the law and as much as possible did not want to offend them. When he's living with the Gentiles, he would act like a Gentile, not in any sinful manner, but he would follow their customs to be able to win them. Timothy was circumcised to make it possible for him to be effective in reaching Jewish unbelievers. So something that would be offensive to them, that they would be trying to figure out, he just took care of it. Gentiles didn't care if you were circumcised or not. So it wasn't a big deal. It didn't matter to the Gentiles if you're circumcised. So it was a no-brainer, you might say. He was not circumcised to pacify believing Jews who demanded his compliance to the law. He was circumcised to reach unbelieving Jews. So there's nothing inherently wrong with being circumcised unless a person is doing it to gain salvation. But to show the opposite side, but to go to a bunch of drunks and say, well, to be like them, I'm going to have to get drunk with them so that they accept me, that would be wrong. That's unbiblical. So they gain this new team member. Often, the call by Christians today is, don't infringe on my liberty. The example of Paul and Timothy was, they would give up their liberty to live a certain way if it meant the salvation of souls. I'll give that up. I don't care if it means people are saved. Again, this in no way means they participated in sinful practices. But in areas where sin was not an issue, they tried their best to fit in with others so that the gospel could go forward and there would be no roadblocks. Paul plainly sought to remove as many hindrances to spreading the gospel as possible. Later, a missionary to China who moved to China would do the same thing. Some of you know who I'm talking about. Hudson Taylor moved to China to reach the Chinese people. And to the horror of some of the people in England, and maybe to some of his own missionary colleagues, he decided, if I go into China and I'm wearing a suit and a tie and I look like an Englishman, I stick out like a sore thumb. He decided the best way to reach these people is to live as much as possible exactly like them. He changed his clothing, and you know what? He didn't wear a suit and tie to church anymore. Because the suit and tie isn't the most important thing. He wore whatever they wore on any given day. He wore his hair the way they wore their hair. He ate the food that they ate. As much as possible, he made his house. You know, a lot of missionaries will go to a foreign country and they'll build a nice house. Other people are living in grass huts and whatever else, and the missionaries go and they build a nice house with air conditioning and all these other things. They build a fence around it so that nobody can come in and steal their things, and they wonder why they don't relate to the rest of the people. Now, I realize in some countries you've got to build a fence or you're going to be, they're going to come and they're going to kill you. But as much as possible, Hudson Taylor just lived like them. You know what? The reason they want to come in, the reason why people want to come in and steal from the missionary often is because the missionary has a lot of things that everybody else doesn't have. That's why they want to come and steal from the missionary. But if the missionary had a hut just like they did and lived the same way they did, that was Hudson Taylor's philosophy. I'm going to live like they do. And that way, when I go and talk to them, they're going to listen to my words, not be looking at my clothing thinking, why are they dressed like that? Why do they do that? Why is he this way? Why is he that way? You know, for years, missionaries, you would go to another land and you would find a missionary doing a work, and they would be the people there in their little congregation. Their church would just look just like a church here in the States. They would get everybody to wear a suit and a tie and to dress completely different from the rest of the people in their villages. And everybody had to do everything just like we do in the States. And that's how we were. We weren't saving them. We were Americanizing them. And Paul says, I'm not going to make them a Jew. I don't want them necessarily to dress like people in Judea unless their dress is immodest. I'm not trying to make them an American. That's what missionaries often do. We go and try to make them Americans. God doesn't want us to make Americans. He wants us to win souls. That's why if you go to Guam and go to a church service, guess what most people are wearing? Most of them aren't wearing suits and ties. You go to the little islands where the little churches are. Pastors might be wearing a polo shirt and shorts and sandals because you're out in a hut preaching to people. Hudson Taylor decided, I will live. Hudson Taylor, guess what he did? He knew the Bible. He understood that I'm not trying to make these men Englishmen, I'm trying to make them Christians. And you know what also? Sometimes we think as Americans, we've got everything figured out. And so we'll go in someplace and they have to use our medicine, they have to use, now sometimes our medicine better, but you know what? Sometimes maybe the Chinese medicine, they've figured something out over a lot of years that it actually worked good for them. Sometimes maybe the way they dressed or some of the things they did that we would think that's foolish, maybe over hundreds of years they'd figured out this works best in our climate. This is the better way to live. And I'm not saying everything. So, what happens then? Well, as they went through the cities, verse 4, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders that were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established in the faith. So, one of the things Paul was desiring to do was to strengthen the churches, and the churches were established in the faith. In other words, they were built up. They were becoming stronger. And because of that ministry, it increased in number daily. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that every time that people are established in the faith, the church is going to grow. But this is what happened there. As the churches were established and Paul kept ministering to them, the churches grew. They increased in number. Every year they had one person saved. No, they increased in numbers daily. God was doing a great work in establishing the church. So what can we learn, or what can we do? Well, number one, what type of a testimony do we have? Are we like Timothy? Do others look at us and say, that Christian has it all together? And not just one, it's easy for one or two of us to get one or two people to follow us. The whole church, what does the whole church think of you and your testimony for Christ? Would the whole church say, that person is a Christian to emulate? And then also, we have to be careful that in our witnessing, we don't try and make people just like us. At times, we want people, you know, we go out and we try and win people that look just like us. There are times that we can do things that might turn somebody else off just because we're trying to make people look and act just like us to be saved or to grow. And we really have to sometimes consider, is that something that the Bible really speaks to? Or is that a man-made type of condition that we've placed on other people that we consider, well, to be a Christian, you have to do this? We have to be careful about that in our ministries. Paul was more worried about souls than conforming people to cultural practices. Lord, I pray that you help us to be the type of witness we should be. And Lord, help us to be more worried about winning souls than conforming to certain cultural practices. Help us to have a desire to serve like Timothy did. Paul and Timothy, great servants of the Lord, wanting to reach out, wanting to see souls saved, and that was their main concern. Lord, they did want them to live like Christians. That's why they went establishing them. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a desire to reach the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with me.